Let's pray. Lord, today we are looking forward, God, to what you're going to do. We came here today with expectation, Lord, desiring for you to encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, speak to us, maybe even convict us. And God, we want to hear from you. We want you, Lord, to minister deep, deep within our souls, God, that we truly can be different people. We want to influence our world. We want to make a difference. We want to leave a mark. So God, I do pray that as we continue, especially this section of Romans, that it would just change us. Bring us to that place, God, where we can serve you, we can love you, we can love one another. And as I said, Lord, that we can leave a mark in this world. We can be world changers. Thank you for this time, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 12, we've looked at and we're looking at the will of God for our lives, and we're looking at it several different ways. In the first section, we looked at the will of God, generally in our lives, and the fact that we need to give ourselves to Him and we need to be transformed by the power of the Spirit. Then we looked at the will of God in relation to gifts, and spent some time last week defining and looking at gifts, and hopefully that motivated us and you know, implanted in us, man, I want to do, and I want to do my gift, I want to function. And now today we're going to look at the will of God in relationship to others. That's always kind of fun, because you know what, we're in this thing together. As believers, we're a family, we're together. And you know what? We need to learn how to work together, how to be together. And frankly, it gets difficult. You guys aren't that easy to live with. Listen carefully, neither am I. I'm not that easy to live with. Why? Because we're human. We're flawed. We're messed up. And you know what? Here's the incredible thing. God says that shouldn't matter. Shouldn't matter. We can, and we should be people that we want to change, we want to grow, we want God to do something in us to enlarge our hearts so that we can be who He desires for us to be. I have a long quote here from R. Kent Hughes. This comes out of his book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man. It's a really good book, especially obviously for guys, but a really good book. And I kind of read it like every couple years just to remind myself of who I am and what I need to do. But listen to this. It's kind of long, but I think it's really good. He says this, for men, and I put in there, or women, who claim the name of Christ, there are two distinct courses of life available. One is to cultivate a small heart. This by far seems the safest way to go because it minimizes the sorrows of life. If our ambition is to dodge the troubles of human existence, the formula is simple. Avoid entangling relationships, do not give yourself to others, and be sure not to seriously embrace elevated or noble ideals. If we do this, we will escape a host of afflictions. Then he goes on and talks about this life principle bears out in other logics of life as well. Cultivate deafness and we will be spared hearing the discords of life. But neither will you hear any glorious sounds of music. Cultivate blindness and we will be shielded from seeing ugliness, but we will also never see the beauty of God's creation. If we want to get through life with a minimum of trouble, all we have to do is wear blinders. And this is how so many people, even those who profess to be Christians, get through life with such ease. They have successfully nurtured smallness of heart. Cultivate a small heart and life will be smooth sailing, but you will never know the wind of the Holy Spirit in your sails and the exhilaration of being used by God. The other path is to cultivate a ministering heart. Open yourself up to others, and you will become susceptible to an index of sorrows scarcely imagined to a shriveled heart. Enlarge and magnify your ideals, and your vulnerability will increase proportionally, but you will know the wind of the Holy Spirit in your sails and the exhilaration of being used by God. I think that's powerful when you think about it. And that's what Paul is saying in a nutshell in what we're looking at here this morning. And, you know, I want to remind us once again, coming out of, again, we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, but once again, Paul, remember what he says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies, yourselves, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your reasonable service, right? And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will know what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is. That's what we're looking at, and that's kind of the basis. Listen, one person said this. This is an unbeliever. I love this quote. This is Julian Huxley, and here's what he said after listening to someone giving a message. He says, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It just takes all of him. I thought that was great, huh? And then a friend of D.L. Moody says this. This is a great quote. He says this, the entrance to God's kingdom is nothing. It's free, right? He says, but the annual dues are everything. You see, Paul is motivating us. And listen, if we get a hold of verses 1 and 2, that's great. That's a good start. And then finding our giftedness in 3-8 is great. And then now it's like, let's jump in, man. Let's go for it. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want some teeny weeny little shriveled heart. I don't want some wadded up little raisin for a heart. I don't even like raisins, so I don't want that, right? I want a big heart, man. I want a huge one. So listen what he says. We're going to read 9-13. Go back and comment on it. And he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, I think there's like 12 things there. Some people say more, but I think you can combine a couple. I think there's like 12 things there that really need to get a hold of us. If we want to be those people who cultivate a ministering heart, a large heart, we need to let these things not just be something we read out of Romans, not just some verses that we know and maybe even memorize. We need to let these things be our life. They need to take hold of us. We need to breathe them every day. So he starts here and he says, listen, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I think verse 9 for me is one of the, I think, toughest verses in the Bible. It definitely goes against our culture. It goes against who we are in this country and what we're doing. And listen, it's not a suggestion. It's written in such a way, this is a command. This is what we need to do. So first of all, he says, our love needs to be sincere. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be the real deal. We need to not have any pretense as we're going along. Now, I believe, if anything, our culture teaches us how to be posers, how to be pretenders, how to not be real and be fake. And Paul says, love? He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let that happen. And listen, as I read that, here's what I know. A lot of love is full of hypocrisy. I think especially in the church. I think especially to one another. And Paul says it shouldn't be. That definitely we need to start. Here's something keeps clicking here. I'll quit moving in a minute. Here's an interesting thing. Every time, not every time, but most of the time, well, some of the time, when Paul talks about the gifts, the subject of love comes up. By the way, I think we know this is agape love. This is unconditional. This is an act of a will. This isn't an emotion. It isn't, you know, sentimental. It's a choice that we make. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's interesting that 13 is sandwiched between 12 and 14, not just numerically. Some of you are going, duh, Pat. But I'm talking about the topic. Listen, he starts out talking about the gifts, then he has this whole section on love, and then he gets back to the gifts. Why? Because love is so important. Remember last week I said, we can't function, we can't do the gifts in the flesh. We have to be in the spirit. But you definitely, listen, you must have this idea of love involved in your ministry and what you're doing for the Lord. And he says, it's got to be sincere. It's got to be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend. Make it real. Make a choice to do that. And here's what I know. As you make a choice, you're going to get disappointed. You can get beat up. People are going to get you. Even in the body of Christ, that's going to happen. But here's what he says, doesn't matter. Who cares? You're not responsible for other people's actions. Have you figured that out yet? You're not responsible for their walk with the Lord. You're not responsible for their actions. You're responsible for you. And here's what he says, let your love be without hypocrisy. You know, one of the things that I think is the most hypocritical about love, quote, when people do, is when I don't love you the way you think I should love you, and then you quit loving me. What's that all about? That's not right. It's not what he says. He says, you need to love. It needs to be unconditional. You shouldn't put conditions on. You know what, Pat? I love you, but cross this line, dude. We're done. We're so done. Nope. There's no line. There's nothing. How cool that would be if we really got that in our hearts and really begin to understand it. Now, I was listening to somebody, and they were trying to define the difference between like and love, and we kind of get into that whole thing. I think that's a little bit bogus, too. You need to just love me, okay? Don't try and define it. Don't try and fix it in your head. Don't try and make it. Just love. Just do that, and let it be genuine. Let it be sincere. Let it be without pretense. And the only way you're ever going to do that is through the Holy Spirit. Interesting today, the song that the worship team chose about the Holy Spirit's welcome here, come flood this place and this atmosphere. And I'm thinking, man, that is what this is all about. We need him in order to, oh, and then he goes on. This is all, but these are all so connected. He goes on, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. You know that word there used in the original language to abhor what is evil is such a strong word. Here's what he's saying. You need to hate with everything you have. You need to hate evil that hard. Wow. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? But I think if we were people who genuinely hated evil, then we would be people who genuinely loved without hypocrisy. If we took a stand, and here's what I know, if anything, right now in our culture, this is one of the most dangerous places to go, hating evil. The church, for the most part, I believe, in America, I think the church has made a truce with evil. I think it tolerates evil. I think sometimes it might even embrace evil. And he says we need to hate it. Why do we need to hate it? Because evil's against God, and we're supposed to love God, right? And he says you need to hate that. You need to get that. That needs to be appalling to you. And then once again, I believe if we got to that place, we would run from evil things. We would be fearful of evil things, right? And we wouldn't even get near them. Here's what I know. Things that scare me, I don't get close to them. Like, I really don't like snakes. I don't even care if they're nice snakes. I don't even care if people say these are okay snakes. I don't like snakes. So here's what I do. I don't get close to them, right? I really don't like to jump off cliffs. Some people do. Some people like the adrenaline. I don't get close to the edge. You see what I'm talking about? There are some things that we stay far away from. Why? Because they're not healthy for us. Evil will destroy us. We need to understand that evil is there to destroy our lives, to take our lives away from us. Listen to this quote in Proverbs. Six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Wow, that's just kind of a starter list for us of things to hate, right? Kind of get those in your heart and kind of understand. And here's what I know, when you come against evil and you hate evil, sometimes you got to speak the truth in love, right? And I think that's where love without hypocrisy comes in. Sometimes you have to go to a brother or sister and let them know that they're doing something that is going to destroy their life. I think you should do it in love. All too often when we approach a brother or sister that's doing something that's going to destroy their life, we kind of wag a finger at them. That's not love. Love embraces them. Love lets them know that you're going to be there to walk with them through that situation. If need be, you're going to carry them out of that situation. Do you love somebody enough to actually physically pick them up and drag them out of a bad situation? Hopefully you do. And so he says, listen, you have to hate what is evil. And then the opposite of that, at the same time, you got to be clinging to what is good. Do you cling on to those things that are good? I mean, do you hold on to them with all of your might, not letting the world talk you out of them, not letting society define and redefine things? Are you hanging on to it? This idea of cling here is what the same kind of word that's used when they translate the Hebrew into Greek in the Old Testament, of you need to leave and cleave, that idea. Gluing, you're glued to it. You won't separate from it. And you and I need to take a stand. Listen, we need to cling to that which is good and not let anybody ever take that away from us. Hang on to it. I even think, like, sometimes the Lord will show us certain things. Prayerfully, God convicts us of evil things and then shows us things. And have you ever had the Lord really show you something and then have someone come along and try and tell you, no, you don't really want to do that? I think early in my Christian life, I like to share this. Early in my Christian life, the Lord had shown me how to give and how to give to the work of the ministry. And it was a pretty generous way, I guess. I thought it was normal. God says, here's what you're supposed to do when I had my business. I had disciplers and believers come and tell me, no, that's not what you're giving God too much. Seriously? I don't think you can give God too much. And it's mine. What are you buttoning my business for? No, you can't do that. And here's the point. I clung to that. I clung to that which was good. And here's what I told him. I'm not telling you what to do. This is what God told me what to do. You know, you stick on your side of the street, I'll stay. And I'm loving you right now, but I'm about to hit you. But I'm still loving you. But listen, I'm going to cling to that which is good. Hang on to it. Listen, hold on to it, especially the revealed will of God in the Word, what He has shown us in black and white. And again, in our culture, that's a tough thing, right? In our, this is like flipping our culture on its head, isn't it? Hate that which is evil. Man, we go out in the world and we hate that which is evil. What do we get called? Fanatics. We get called, you know, Bible thumpers. We get called all these things. Cling to that which is good. You get the same word on you, right? Fanatic, weirdo, why are you doing that? And here's what the Bible says. That's what you need to do. We need to be those kind of people. And once again, I don't think arrogantly. I don't think so much where we're separating from our world. But I think in a true sense, for our own well-being, we need to do that. Oh, listen, here's a good start. In Philippians 4, Paul says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Man, I think if we would just do that, if we would just do that in our lives, we would be world changers, right? So verse 9 to me, listen, verse 9 is so countercultural that it's going to take a lot of faith to do it. And you do verse 9, you will experience pain, heartache, etc., etc. But if you do verse 9, you're also going to experience that wind of the Holy Spirit shooting you through life. You're going to experience that joy, that exhilaration of serving God and doing what God has called you to do. So now, listen, now he goes on to some other things and continues this whole idea of loving one another, being with one another. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Once again, we're called here. Listen, we're a body. And I don't think we can be kindly affectionate with brotherly love to every single believer there is. Having said that, I think we can be kindly affectionate with brotherly love to everybody we come in contact with that we know that's a believer. Need to treat them, listen, treat them as family. Now, I know for some of us, I wish this thing would quit. I know for some of us it's hard. Some of us, when he talks about brotherly love and the whole idea of family, and in some of our lives, family's family, no matter what. Family stays family, and we stay together, and we stick together, and we're family. Others of us, we have family that breaks apart, and we have family that gets ruptured. And, you know, my family background gets a little bit weird, and they get a little bit weird about this. And sometimes my family will write you off as family. And they just write you out of the family, you're gone, and et cetera. So for some of us, this kind of breaks down. You go, oh, that family love, yeah, I know that. So listen, he's talking about, you know, the genuine family love where it doesn't break. And I have to be honest, I believe within the body of Christ, I believe some of us have a lot stronger bonds with brothers and sisters in the body than we even do with our physical brothers and sisters. Especially if they're not walking with the Lord and don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. I think there's some bonds that go on. I have some bonds in the body of Christ that are much stronger than my physical bonds. And he's saying, listen, we need to be kindly affectionate with brothers. We need to treat one another well. We need to be concerned about one another. Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you fight and bicker all the time. That's kind of what the church does, huh? No, by this, the world knows we belong to him. By what? By the love that we have for one another. By that expression of genuine Christianity, that we have that affectionate. Listen, again, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another. I have to be honest. When I travel sometimes, I've gone to places and shown up at places, both in this country and out of this country, where I've shown up, I don't know a soul there. I don't know one person. I've been met at the airport by somebody kind of like, wow, I saw your picture on the internet. You're the guy. But then there's that bond. Why is there that bond with somebody you've never met before, never even laid eyes on before, and there's that bond? There's that brotherly bond, right? And we need to treat one another. Now, here's the sad thing. Sometimes there's that. Then we get to know one another, and we see all of our warts and disgusting things, and we go, I don't want to be affectionate to you anymore. Like, I don't even like you. No. Genuine love, back to verse 9, will work through that, right? Warts and all. You got to love each other, warts and all. Be kindly affectionate. And then here's part of that. Listen, here's part of that. As we're kindly affectionate to one another and with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. There's kind of the dig, I think. Because some of us like this whole idea of being nice to each other and kind to each other, as long as it's going to get me something and get me somewhere. I think even within the body of Christ, I see that going on sometimes. Here's what he says. You and I need to be more concerned about getting your brother somewhere. We need to be more concerned about lifting him up and making sure that we can give him some preferential treatment, no matter who he is. You know, one of the things that disturbs me most is when I see people treating brothers and sisters in the Lord like some are servants and some aren't. We're all servants. And you know what? We should come alongside and serve whoever we're alongside. It doesn't matter who they are. We need to be serving one another. I have watched at times some people come here to do ministry, and the way sometimes they'll treat a sound person or whatever, I've pulled them aside and talked to them. I said, don't talk to that person that way. They go, well, they're the sound person. And I go, yeah, and they're a brother in the Lord, so knock it off before I quit loving you. Listen, we don't talk down to one another. One of the things that disturbs me the most when I see in Christianity is one brother or sister talking down to another one. No, what does he say? You don't lift him up. You got to treat him with preference. We all should be worried about our brothers and sisters making it to the end, finishing the race. We should be concerned about them being the best that God has made them to be. We should be worried about them and pushing them along and lifting them up. Even if we have to get a little bit dirty doing it, we should be doing it. So, listen now. He says, he gets a little bit more detailed to me. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Listen, nothing disturbs me more on the flip side of serving than when somebody says, yeah, I'll serve, and they do it halfway. Really, you do that for Jesus? You do it like halfway? Yeah, it kind of showed up. It's kind of like, you know, you have people that you work with. You ever have those people on a job that just show up, don't do anything, and you'd like want to stab them in the eye with your pencil? Why'd you even come? You're just taking up space. You're breathing air that I could be breathing. But you know what I mean? There's some people that just make an appearance. And he's telling you and I, when we're serving, listen, when we're involved with one another, he goes, we need to be diligent about it. We need to be thinking about it. We need to be putting in effort. Actually, he even says, we need to be fervent in spirit. I think he's talking about, man, let the Holy Spirit come and flood this place. Let him fill this atmosphere. Let the Holy Spirit come and like just blow out of you. When he says fervent, it's like boiling over. Don't you like that idea? It's sort of like, do you ever use pressure cookers? No, yeah, they're great, right? Do a pressure cooker, you put the lid on. I do that pretty good, huh? Have you ever seen beans blow out of that little all over your? Yeah, it's awesome. They go everywhere, man, and it's like an explosion of all explosions out of a little tiny hole. That's how we're supposed to be with the Holy Spirit. Is that cool to think of it that way? We're supposed to be spewing out all over. But a lot of us, here's what we do. Man, we show up for worship, and we show up to the church, and it's like, I'm here. This is dignified. Come on, be a little fervent about it, right? Hey, we root for our teams, don't we? There's people here that even root for the Cardinals. Listen, we root for our teams. And we're fervent about it, and we're going for it. And then we get to church, and we go. He's saying that's what we need to be. Listen, we need to be those kind of people. Are you that way? And I know some of us, listen, I know some of us inside were that way. Some of you go, dude, it's like crazy inside, but if I let it out, it wouldn't be pretty. So I kind of get that. You're the pressure cooker. I'm the one, the beans are coming out, right? So listen, and then he says, serving the Lord, all of this is about, listen, we need to be, man, this should be the greatest part of our life is when we're serving Jesus. Now, I think we serve Jesus 24/7, but especially if God has put you in a ministry, you need to be excited, diligent, fervent about it. And then, listen, and then he says, rejoicing in hope. patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's interesting how he kind of makes these little triplets, right? Rejoicing in hope. Listen, if I'm not lagging in diligence, if I'm diligent about, if I'm fervent about serving the Lord and very involved serving the Lord, then I will rejoice in hope, because you know what? He's not saying rejoice in hope like I really hope that's going to happen. We talked about it before. I rejoice in the hope that I'm going to heaven. How can I rejoice in that? I've read the end of the book. I know what's going to happen. And I rejoice. Listen, then, if I'm rejoicing in that, then the next thing just kind of is the fruit of that. I can be patient in tribulation. When things begin to happen to me, when things begin to come kind of unwound, I can be patient. Well, you can be patient. Be patient. And you know what? I think guys have problems with this. You know, I think ladies don't have as much a problem, because ladies go through childbirth and they kind of have experience and they can do things. Guys, I think guys should have a few babies just to kind of get used to things. But listen, ladies are a little bit better. And it's not so much, I think guys don't have the pain tolerance women have either. I know guys are really mad at me right now, but you get over it. You got to love me. But listen, but I think the big thing, I think there's some of that, but I think the big thing with guys is this. Guys want to fix things. It's the way God made us. It's the way God built us. And when trials and tribulations come, guys are worried about fixing that. How can I fix this? How can I make it okay? How can I make it right? And here's what he says. We need to be patient in it. We need to understand. We have hope. We can rejoice in the hope. We need to be patient in tribulation. And steadfast in prayer. You see, I can be a lot more patient in tribulation because I'm continuing steadfastly in prayer. If you're a praying person, trials do not rock your world. You walk through them. The people who aren't praying people, oh, they get surprised. Have you ever been in your time of prayer in your closet, and God sort of warned you about something, maybe not like real specific, but you just prepared your heart that day and you kind of hit that trial and go, oh, that's what we were talking about this morning, Lord. Instead of the other way around, something hits you and you go, where did that come from? And the Lord would say, I was kind of trying to talk to you like at 6, but you were too busy. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. We need to do that. You know, something that I'm blessed about, and I bring this up here, I bring it up often because I'm a turkey. But something that I'm blessed about, you know, I think individually we're probably pretty good about praying, but corporately not too much. It's a corporate body. You know, one example I use is our early morning prayer meetings. They should be fuller than they really are. They really should be. We have them, and I understand some people say, well, I have to work and I have to do things, and I get it, and I understand that. But also, I've seen times where we've had prayer and nobody showed up, hardly. 3 or 4 people. We've had prayer for Saeed when he was in prison in Iran. Maybe 15 people showed up out of this body. This is sort of sad. I got to be a little bit honest. And here's the thing I love to boast about. As far as the early morning prayer meetings, check this out, because this is different than most churches. We have about 5 times as many men as we do women. Ladies, throwing it down. Come on. And listen, that's still not a whole bunch. I think we should have 5 times the amount of men we have. And again, I understand there's work, but we try and do it in an hour where you can come. You have to leave early, go to work. Come in for a little bit, go to work. But listen, I think those prayer meetings should be fuller and more, quote, steadfast. The people who come are very diligent. Here's the thing. There's core groups in both of them that are there every week. Even I've seen some even come like almost got wheeled in. You know what I'm saying? They're like not doing well. I'm going to be here for prayer. So steadfast. Think about that. Think about that corporately. Think about how powerful it is in your own life. And then think about corporately how powerful that is for the body. Then, after he talks about steadfast in prayer and doing that, then he says this, verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. Oh, talking about money again. We're not going to spend a lot of time. We've talked about money a couple times here recently in Romans as it's come up. But, you know, I think it's important. I think it's important that we understand the importance of giving. As he talks about distributing, number one, I want you to notice he says needs to the saints, not wants, not desires. But I believe, listen, I know for a fact, our fellowship, this body of believers here at Calvary Sierra Vista, is extremely generous. I'm on the board of several different churches. I'm on the board of a couple really large churches, and I'm on the board of some smaller churches, some maybe kind of equal size. But I'm on the board of several churches. Our body outgives those churches immensely. We have a generous body. I'm blown away by the generosity of this body. But here's what I know. Some of you are stingy. Just saying. Just keeping it real. Some of you are. And here's why I know that. If everybody would just set a simple figure, whatever. I believe a good place to start giving is 10%. Talk about tithe. It's not really a tithe, because biblically a tithe is like almost 30%. But if you start, if somebody just says, here's the thing that I know. If every family unit in this church gave 10%, we would not be in debt today. I know that. We've run the numbers. We did the figures. When we went to get a loan to do what we did, and we worked with the bank, ran the numbers, here's what they said. If every person did this, you wouldn't have to borrow money. Wow, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? So I know some of you are stingy. I know some of you are very generous. Then that's the way the body is. But here's what he says. That shouldn't be an option. We should be giving, right? We should be wanting to meet the needs. Do you know that the greater needs could be met, the more that's there, and the more that we could do, and the more we could influence other people's lives? So think about that as we do that. You know, it blows my mind. Here's the thing you need to know. If people did that, by the end of this year, we could pay off our debt. I don't know how many people know. We're in debt. We're about $2.4 million in debt. That blows my mind. It blows my mind that God would let me sign a paper at the time for $3.1 million. I'm thinking, you are a risk taker. I'm blown away that could happen. I never thought that would ever happen in my life. And it's amazing. And it's amazing how much money does go through this church. There's over $1 million a year goes through our body, our fellowship. That's just to kind of give you a note. So I'm not doing this to get more money. We got all the money we need because we have a big God. But you're getting ripped off. You're the one losing. You're the one that a lot of you, you're squeaking by because you're stingy. It's that simple. And we need to pray about that. We need to think about it. I know it gets really quiet when you're real honest. But I love you guys. Love you. Just saying it. Just saying it like I'd tell the family. And I'm hoping you're not like my family. I'll be gone next week. All right. Then he says, given to hospitality. Isn't that interesting? That now he kind of closes this, that we need to be people who are hospitable people, individually and corporately, though. I think it's important corporately that we might embrace this and make sure when people come to our fellowship, whether they've been coming for 20 years or brand new, do they feel welcomed? Are they glad they're here? Are they embraced in a way that they're thinking, I'm part of this. This is my family. And people who are just joining and just coming in, are they feeling that? That's what he's talking about. We need to be those kind of people. And obviously in that generation, it was a little bit different. They didn't have places to stay and et cetera. So there was a little bit of that. But I have a little thing I want to close with on hospitality. This is a person that they explain the difference between entertaining and hospitality. This kind of hurts, no painful. He says, entertaining says, I want to impress you with my home, my decorating, and my cooking. Hospitality says, this house is simply a gift from my master. I use it however and where, whenever he desires. Entertaining needs to impress. Hospitality aims to serve. Entertaining puts things before people, saying, this is the one that's a little painful, as soon as I get the house clean, I'll start inviting people over. Hospitality puts people first, saying, eh, the house is dirty, no furniture, no problem. We'll just sit on the floor and eat. Entertaining subtly declares, this house is mine. It's an expression of my personality and my ingenuity. While hospitality whispers, what is mine is yours. Enjoy it anytime. Ah, be given to hospitality. So there we have it, 12 things. You go away from here today, these 12 things buried in your heart, determined, listen carefully, determined that you are going to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to refine and change you where you're lacking. You know what's going to happen? You're going to change the world. You as a person are going to change your world. And that's a promise from God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, today we thank you, Lord, for challenging us. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming and meeting us right here, right in this place. Thank you for the bluntness, the frankness of your word, the reality. And God, I thank you that some of us just right now, as we're standing, are face to face with the things in their life they need to change. And I pray for all of us standing here, Holy Spirit, right now, come. Come flood this place. Come right now and fill this atmosphere. Grant us that gift of repentance. And I pray that you would make us into those individuals that you see us as. And we wouldn't hold back as we're standing here. We would hold nothing back. This isn't between us and others. This is between us and you. So, Lord, we want to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We want, God, to love the way we're supposed to love, to hate evil, to cling to good. We want to be kindly affectionate to one another. We want to lift others up. We want to rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We don't want to be sluggards, Lord. We want to be diligent, fervent. God, we want to be generous people. So I pray right now, enlarge our hearts. I pray that we would have the faith to go outside of these walls and be what you define us to be here in these verses. I'm going to ask that as a lot of us are thinking about that, meditating on those things, I'm going to ask you to stay in that attitude of prayer for another couple minutes. And if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that right now, this is the time. Maybe as I begin to go over this list, you begin to think that's like not even close to where my life is at. So I want to invite you right now to give your heart, your life to Jesus. Come to Him. Maybe you've backslidden. I want to invite you to come home. Come back to Jesus. Give Him your heart and give Him your life. So if you want to do that, I'm going to say a prayer. And it's basically a prayer that you're confessing that you're a sinner. You're recognizing that Jesus died for your sins. And you're asking him to forgive you because of that. I'm going to try and verbalize for you. Maybe even what's going on in your heart and stirring in your heart right now. So you can say this prayer with me out loud or silently. But you got to mean it. You got to be real about it. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And now I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, I'm asking you for your forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for dying for me. And now I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life. Jesus, today I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up, put it up real high so we can see it, and I can pray for you and rejoice with you. Anyone in here this morning, greatest decision you'll ever make? Father, thank you that we're gathered here. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your word. And now, God, use us. Let us be world changers for you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.